Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, I want to get into the Word today, and it's going to be very different. Some of you guys are already getting ready to stand up. Gotcha. You're not going to stand up. We're not standing up right now. I want to talk to you for a few minutes before we read the Word of God. The Lord put this on my heart last week, and I didn't know if it was something that He wanted me to share right away. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to me, I'll just jot some thoughts down in like my notes app on my phone, and then as I'm praying and preparing, sometimes He'll point me back to things that He's spoken to me at different times, and I know that He's wanted me to talk about it right then, because I never just want to bring you guys like a generic sermon. I want to make sure that it's what the Holy Spirit is breathing on and what He's saying to the church, and hopefully you feel that when you come in. Hopefully it's my goal that not that you would leave here in any way impressed with what I say, but that you would leave here knowing God spoke to me today through, whether it's myself or Pastor Lauren or Pastor Madison, Pastor Tanner, Pastor Jeff, anybody in this house that would speak, any of our leadership, any of our team that would share, hopefully you're hearing from the Spirit of God. We don't want to just say what is good to say. We want to say what God is saying. And so as I was praying, the Lord said that He wanted me to talk to you about what to do if you find yourself in a dry season, okay? So, I don't know about you, but I'll be 1,000% honest with you. In my walk with God, I have had multiple dry seasons. Now, if you're not familiar with Christianese, that's okay. I'm going to let you know. Dry season is something that we talk about and we say, and I want to kind of define to you first what a dry season is. It's when, number one, life feels really hard. Things aren't really going the way that you want them to go. And it's when you're reading the Bible, you get up in the morning and you open the Word of God, or maybe before you go to bed at night and you read it, but there's just, you know, there's not that life on it that you hoped there would be. It's not hitting you the way it used to hit you. Scriptures that you've read before, and maybe it gave you an answer, or it caused you to weep because you realized the severity of your sin and the grace of God, or maybe it just brought so much enlightenment and hope and peace to you. You read it, and it's just like, well, I checked that off the list. Got that done for today. And you're still reading. You're still showing up at church, but when you come to church, you know, everything that the preacher says, it's just feels like it's just bouncing off the walls and reverberating in the room. It's not actually going into your heart. It's not making a difference. There's no excitement to pray or to be in the presence of God. You just feel dry. You just feel empty. It's like, I still believe in God. I still consider myself a Christian, but there's not the joy that I once had in serving God. There's not the peace that I once had. There's not the excitement that I used to have for serving God and being a part of His kingdom. I just feel so dry. I'm still doing all the right things, but there doesn't seem to be the life that there is. And it seems like everything has become a religious duty more than it is an engaging spiritual activity. You know you're in a dry season if someone is preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God and you feel like you have no desire to hear it. And I've been there before. I've gone to church and what the preacher was saying was in line with the Word of God. I knew that it was God speaking, but I didn't have any desire to listen. I didn't have any desire to apply it to my life because I was in a dry season. You know, or maybe you're in a dry season and you can't even really remember the last time that you prayed. Like, really prayed. Not just when, like, you're at church and they're like, let's all pray together. Or not, you know, not. I'm not talking about when you're sitting around the dinner table and it's just your normal thing to do to say, all right, guys, let's thank God for the food. I'm talking about when you really, really got on your knees, and you knew I'm speaking from my heart to God. And I'm really opening myself up and saying, God, I need you in this moment. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your presence in my life. Because there's just not that desire of connection with God. You've gotten distracted by other things. And in a dry season, I'm not saying that you stop believing in God. You believe in God. You've seen Him move before, but maybe you don't have faith to see Him move the way that you've had faith to see Him move in the past. Here's another sign that you're in a dry season. And it's interesting because we just got rain this past week for the first time and seemed like forever. And let me say this before I go any further. If you're sitting here going, I'm not in a dry season, chances are you have, you are, or you will. And so if you're saying, I'm in a great season, put this sermon in your back pocket and save it for a not so rainy day, okay? Here's another sign that you're in a dry season. There's no fruit in your life. Because you can lie to yourself all you want and say, I love God as much as I've ever loved him. I'm still passionate for God. Look at me, I'm going to church. I haven't missed paying a tithe on one paycheck. I'm at every Sunday, I'm at every Wednesday. I've read the Bible through in a year for 6 years in a row and not missed a day. But let me ask you this, is there fruit in your life? Because that is the greatest determining factor for whether or not you are connected to the true vine. Because you cannot bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. If you're dry and you're withered and you're worn out and you're just going through the steps of religious activity, then there won't be any fruit. What do I mean by fruit? That fruit is proof that you're growing. Fruit is proof that there's spiritual and real connection between you and Jesus Christ. And so what I mean by that is if you find yourself being very short on grace for other people, you don't have patience, you don't have love, you don't have joy, you don't have long-suffering, you don't have kindness, you're not operating in a very good way, if there's no fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, then it's probably because you've gotten yourself into what we call a dry season. Instead of finding grace for other people, all you are is you're frustrated with everybody's idiotic behavior. I can't believe that they act that way. I can't believe that they drive that way. I can't believe that they talk that way. And you're constantly frustrated because you don't have love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness operating in your life because you've gotten so dry. It's just like this. If we go through a dry season and there's not rain and you don't water your plants, you don't water your flowers, you don't water your garden, it will stop producing because it gets too dry. And our spirits, our souls are the exact same way. When you get into dry times, you will stop bearing fruit. And I would encourage you to take a good look at your life and go, is there fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I truly treating people the way that Jesus would treat people? Now, as I look at, I want to look to the Word of God because I don't want to just base this on what I'm feeling and you to base on what I'm saying. I always want to use the Word of God as the foundational principle and for every single thing that we do, every single thing that we say. We have to stay true to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, according to the Word of God in the New Testament, was written for our example, okay? So I want to look at an Old Testament story because anytime you read the Old Testament, you will always find parallels to what you're facing right now. The New Testament is our doctrine. It's our theology. It's where we understand salvation and we understand grace and we understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Old Testament is still there and it's not obsolete. It's not taken out. We still can look to the Old Testament because human nature has been the same since day one. And so as we look at the Old Testament, we can see the human nature that they had and the human nature that we have and how we repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And so we can look at the Old Testament as an example. We can look at the stories. We can look at the characters as a reference point for our own behavior. We can see their downfalls so clearly because it's almost like looking in a mirror. Have you ever noticed that sometimes reading the Old Testament and you see the Israelites and how hard-hearted they were and how they complained against Moses and they were frustrated with God and God would tell them, if you'll just stay true to me, I'll bless you. But they kept going to other idols. They kept going after other things. And it's like looking in a mirror and going, oh my goodness, I do this over and over and over again. But thankfully, we have a Father who continues to love us, continues to forgive us and receive us in grace. And so the Bible in the Old Testament, not only is it giving us an example of what not to do, it teaches us the right way to do it. And so I want to look at such a story today, because in the book of 1 Kings, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. It may be a while before I get there and read it, but that's where we're eventually going to go to. I want to look at such a story in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is during the reign of the wicked king Ahab and his equally or even more wicked wife Jezebel. And in the time of this rule of Ahab, who is, the Bible tells us, the most wicked king that Israel had had to date. Now, this was in a time when Israel and Judah had been separated. Israel had 10 tribes. Judah had 2 tribes. And Ahab was the king over Israel. And what happens is he leads God's people away from following the one true God. And they begin to serve other idols and serve other gods. And obviously he marries Jezebel, who's a wicked woman. And they introduce Baal worship to the people of Israel. But because of that, God raises up a prophet. And thank God that instead of just writing his people off, he always raises up someone with a voice to come and herald the truth. And so he raises up a prophet by the name of Elijah, who becomes a major player in human history as we look back at Elijah, and he helps Israel see the plight of their idol worship, and he helps them be restored. The spirit of Elijah comes to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and that's exactly what Elijah is coming to do, is he's trying to restore relationship between Israel, who is God's chosen people, and God as the father. And so he'll become one of the greatest prophets in all of the Old Testament. He even takes on a new covenant role. We see him on the Mount of Transfiguration standing with Jesus and with Moses, and he's talking with Jesus. And so due to the disobedience of God's people, he tells Ahab through Elijah, he says, Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, look, there will be no rain on the earth for 3.5 years. In fact, until I say it's going to rain, it will not rain a drop. Not only will it not rain, but there won't even be any dew on the ground. So there will be no moisture on the earth for 3.5 years, which we could say would be a dry season, right? They're in a drought. So allow me to tell you the first thing that you need to know about dry seasons. You ready? Number one, dry seasons are the result of your own poor decisions. Now, as a pastor, my job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, okay? So when I say dry seasons are a result of your own poor decisions, I don't say that out of hatred. I don't say it out of malice. I don't say it because I'm angry at you. I'm here because I love you, and I want to tell you the truth of the Word of God. How do I know this? I know this because of Psalm chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it on the screen very quickly. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, if you don't believe that God will be faithful to do what he said right here, you don't believe anything about God. God told us that if we will be people that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but if we will choose to delight, find our delight in the law of the Lord, and we will meditate in it, he said, they'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you're a tree planted by a river, you cannot experience dryness. I didn't say you'll never experience hardship. I didn't say there won't be storms. I didn't say there won't be trials. All those things are still going to come. But God will never, ever remove his presence from your life when you're walking in obedience to him. And the reason you experience a dry season, there's a difference in a dry season and a hard season. A hard season is when God allows trials to come your way. That's going to happen. But he will be with you every single step of the way. A dry season is when you're like, where's the presence of God? Where's the voice of God? Where is that passion that I once had for God? And so David tells us in Psalm chapter 1, he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Let's keep reading it. That brings forth fruit, because remember, one of the things that will show us we're dry is if there's no fruit in our life. He says, this person, they'll bear forth fruit in its season. Their leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But listen to this. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God promises us this. He says, if you will walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, if you will not stand in the path of sinners, if you will not sit in the seat of the scornful, but you'll delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and you'll think about it day and night, I'll make you to where you are like a tree planted by the water, and you will always bring forth fruit in every single season. It doesn't mean that, again, that storms won't come, that trials won't come, but it means this: you will be sustained by God's faithfulness. He will be with you in the middle of that storm. He'll be with you in the middle of that trial. His hand will still be upon your life. Even though everything seems to be going wrong, he will not remove himself from you because you are staying fixed upon him. Now, back to Elijah. Why was Israel in a drought? They were in a drought because God's people had turned their back on God. That's why I can say to you with full assurance, if you're in a dry season, it's a result of your own poor decisions. It's not because God went, you know what? I don't feel like blessing them anymore. Because what we want to hear is this: you're in a dry season, but you're doing everything right. But the reality is, God will never bless disobedience, and he will never take away promises from those who are obedient. It's just not in his nature to do. But we want to sit here and justify ourselves and go, well, I'm in a dry season because it's this or it's that. No, there's a difference in a hard season and a dry season. Hard season, you can be doing everything right, but it's still just hard. There's trials, there's tribulations. A dry season, when there's no presence of God, that you feel like God's not with you, God's abandoned you. It's not because God abandoned you, it's because somewhere you abandoned God. You turned your back on who he is and on what he's called you to do. And I know that we think, oh, it's just because life's hard, but God is not fickle. But do you know who is fickle? We're fickle. We are. We're fickle creatures. We love God one minute, and we forget about him the next. We serve him, and we're so excited to be a part of his kingdom, and then something else comes along, and we get excited about that. And as long as our hearts are turned to God in total surrender and acceptance of who he is, and of the fact that he loves us and what he's done for us, he promises us, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The reason you go through a dry season is not because God has forsaken you. It's because you have forsaken God. And you may say, well, that just sounds so harsh. It's not harsh. It's a result of our own poor decisions. Anytime I've experienced dryness where there's no life on the scripture, it's not because the scripture's not alive, because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not because God stopped loving me, it's because I stopped loving God. It's not because God gave up on me, it's because somewhere I gave up on pursuing God in the same way that he's pursued me. Somewhere something has bewitched us and thwarted us in our pursuit of God. Maybe, and you, let me say this for a second. What happens a lot of times is our job distracts us, or a relationship distracts us, or a hobby distracts us, or politics distract us. And we think because we're still doing all the right things on the outside, I'm still reading my Bible, I'm still reading a devotional, I'm still listening to Christian music, I'm still going to church. We think, why, God's just not talking to me. Let me remind you, you can do everything right on the outside and still be wrong. But as long as your heart is turned towards God, he will always be there with you. So when we walk through a dry season, it's because we've gotten distracted by something. And so don't blame God for your own poor decisions. Ask him for grace. You know why? Because God is more than willing to give you grace. He's not up there waiting to pounce on you and go, you're right, you're an idiot, you messed it all up. He's there to say, I know you messed it up, but I'm going to show you how we can right this ship. I'm going to help you in this moment. So he was very clear with the Israelites. If you go back and you read the books of history, he said, if you keep your heart fixed on me, you obey my commands, guess what? I'll bless you. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in your coming in. I'll bless you in your going out. I'll bless you in everything. But if you do not hold fast, these curses shall come upon you. And that's where Israel found itself in the time of Elijah. Because after 3.5 years of zero moisture on the earth, Elijah shows up. And in fact, he first shows himself to Obadiah, who is a servant of King Ahab. King Ahab is searching for water in one area of the country. Obadiah is searching for water in another area of the country. And Elijah shows up to Obadiah, and Obadiah freaks out. He's like, oh my goodness, it's you, Elijah. And Elijah says, go tell your master that I want to talk to him. And Obadiah says, please don't get me killed, Elijah, because I know that the second that I leave you, the Lord is going to just pick you up and carry you off somewhere else. And then I'm going to tell Ahab that and he's going to kill me. Elijah said, I guarantee you, I promise you, I will meet with him. What I want you to do is I want you to get the 450 false prophets of Baal. I want you to take them to the top of Mount Carmel. And up there, we're going to meet with one another. And we're going to show once and for all whose God is God. And so Obadiah goes back and he tells Ahab. And when he gets there, there's the prophets of Baal. Obviously, there's Ahab. But then a bunch of people came to the showdown. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And it's interesting to me that Elijah, when we get there, he doesn't look at Ahab and talk to Ahab. He doesn't talk to Obadiah again. He looks at the people. Because it was the people of Israel that had caused the drought to come because of their hearts being turned away from God. Obviously, Ahab and Jezebel had a lot to do with it. But Elijah, he looks at the people and he asks them, he poses them a question. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. It says they answered him, not a word. So number one, dry seasons are always a result of your own poor decisions. Number two is this. Dry seasons happen when you get stuck between two opinions. Because that's what Elijah focuses on when he gets there. He says, how long are you guys going to go back and forth between two opinions? God's God. Maybe he's not. And when we live that way, instead of fully trusting and knowing that God is faithful, when we're going back and forth and we're faltering between two opinions, that's when we get stuck in a dry season. And it looks like this. Is God really going to come through? Is he really going to be faithful? Is seeking him, pursuing him, being obedient to him, is it really worth my time? Is it really worth the effort? Is it really worth the finances that I give? Are my hopes and my dreams really safe in his hands? You know, doubt is not disbelief. And contrary to popular opinion, we think that doubt means I don't believe. No, doubt means this. I believe in that, but I also believe in this. And it's getting stuck in the balances and getting pulled one direction and pulled the opposite direction until you're actually pulled completely apart. Doubt is not disbelief in God. It's your faith being pulled in opposite directions. So it's like this. I believe, but what about this? I believe in God, but what about that? That's a breeding ground for a spiritual drought in your life. That's why Elijah looks at him. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, go follow him. In what you believe, not just what you are believing in, because even demons believe and tremble. So it's not enough just to believe that God is. He said, if God, the Lord is God, don't just say you believe in him, follow him. follow him wholeheartedly in everything. So Elijah confronts these people for faltering between two opinions, which means they hadn't renounced God. They were just trying to play both sides. I want to serve God and I want to serve Baal. And you may say, well, I don't have a Baal in my house. That's why I say it could be your job. It could be a relationship. It could be a hobby. It could be politics. It could be money. Elijah confronted them because they were going back and forth. They were trusting in God one minute, trusting in Baal the next. So I always try to give practical application that we can take. Because I don't want you just leaving here going, oh, I'm in a dry season. I want you leaving here knowing what to do on how to get out of a dry season, okay? So I want to give you 5 things to do if you're in a dry season and you want to get out. So what happens before we do that, let me progress in this story. So Elijah asked them, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And then he says, hey, let's do this. The prophets of Baal, you guys take a bull and you prepare a sacrifice, but don't put any wood on it. I mean, don't put any fire on it. You can put wood under it. You prepare the sacrifice, but don't put any fire under it. And then I will prepare my sacrifice and I won't put any fire on it. And whatever God answers by fire, he's God. And they say, okay, sounds good to me. So they begin to slaughter a bull and put it on the altar, and they dance around and they shout and they cut themselves. And it goes on and on and on all the way to the noon hour. And finally, Elijah's like, maybe your God's not listening. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's relieving himself. And he's like, this is ridiculous, but he's just waiting his turn, waiting his turn, because he knows that his God's going to answer. And so it gets to the point where they're exhausted, and they all, in fact, one translation says that they danced until they literally just fell over. And they were done. They couldn't give any more. And then we come to the point of Elijah. And I want to follow Elijah's steps and what he did, because again, the Old Testament is an example for our life. What did he do? What can we learn that's symbolic of how we can get out of a dry season, just like they were in a drought? So, number one, did you make it to 1 Kings 18 yet? Okay, all right, good. Did I give you all enough time to find it? Okay, good. 1 Kings 18, we're going to read verses 30 through 31. Point one, if you're in a dry season, repair your altar. Verse 30 of 1 Kings 18, then Elijah said to all the people, this is after the prophets of Baal have collapsed from their performance. Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Now, what I mean by repair your altar is this. The altar is a place where God meets with man and man meets with God. And if you find yourself in a dry season, it's because somewhere you have stopped meeting with God. You can't just rely on what I say that God is saying. What I say is supposed to supplement your relationship with God, not be the fullness of what you hear from God. Yeah. Church is supposed to be a place that we help one another and we fellowship one another and we worship together. And yes, the word of God is taught, but you as a believer have a responsibility to have a place where you meet with God. So what I'm saying is this, bring your life back into the place of total surrender, because the altar is also a place where when you put something on that altar, you're not trying to get it back off. You're giving it to God. And so when you experience a dry season in your life, it's because somewhere you have neglected having an altar, a place where you meet with God. Now, for some people, that place is very specific. Maybe it's a chair in your home. Maybe it's your car while you're driving to work. Maybe it's a place that you take a walk to in the woods. And I'm going to tell you this, God is not confined to any one place. This can be anywhere and everywhere. It's a matter of the heart. God, my heart, I want to meet with you today. I don't want to just rely on what I hear other people say about you. It goes back to what we were singing earlier where he said, you called me by my name. The altar is the place where you know God knows my name. He speaks with me. I speak with him. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will, every single one of us, give an account. And he will either say, depart from me, I never knew you, or, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The determining factor is not how many times you messed up, how many times you got it right. It's do you, are you known by God? And if you don't have a place of an altar in your life where you personally meet with God, coming through these doors won't cut it. He's not going to look at you and go, well done, faithful attendee of the well. He's going to say either, I don't know you. And listen, going to church doesn't make God know you, and it can help you know God. But the way that you know God is by personally meeting with God on a regular basis. By saying, God, here's my altar. Listen, sometimes my altar is in the floor of my bedroom. Sometimes it's in my living room. Sometimes it's in my car. Sometimes it's in the shower. But you have to have a place where it's just you and God. And if you neglect that place, you will find yourself dry and empty every single time. That's why David said, he who abides in the secret place of the Most High God, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Everybody was quoting that scripture in 2020 because they didn't want the vid, right? Psalm 90, like, praise God, I believe in that too. But I think that what we really should focus on is I've got a place where I'm dwelling and I'm meeting with God. So if you're dry, step one, realize I've lost my altar. Realize, if you can go back to that slide, please, point one. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, maybe you've never had an altar. You just build you a new one. But if you have walked with God before and you weren't dry, you've had an altar. You need to repair it. You need to build it back up. Sometimes what you have to do before you can build an altar to God is tear down the idols that you've built yourself. If you go over to the book of Judges, Gideon, one of the greatest judges, because he was such an unassuming character, he seemed so weak. God said, I want you to go tear down the idols of your father. He went, he tore them down with a yoke of oxen, but then he built an altar to the Lord. Let me tell you this, an altar for God will never stand next to an idol to man or to money or to anything else. So do not think that if you just build an altar, that's enough. First, you have to decide, I'm going to tear down any idol that's in my life. Yeah. What is an idol? It's anything that you excessively devote time, energy, emotion, or finances to. Maybe you spend all your time playing online poker. I don't know. To the point where you're giving more time, more energy, more money to that. I have to assess myself sometimes. Is golf an idol in my life? I'm just being honest with you. Because if I'm not asking myself those honest questions, I am... in every way capable of making golf an idol in my life, just like you're capable of making anything an idol in your life. Just because it's not a little Hindu god or a little Buddha doesn't mean it's not an idol. Right. Because we don't make idols external. We make idols in our heart. Yeah. What am I exalting? What am I putting above God? And I need to tear that down so that I can rebuild a place of an altar where I meet with God. Because listen, God will not share his glory with anything or anyone. So, number one, repair your altar. Number two, dig a trench. Let's read verse 32. Again, these things are symbolic. I'm not saying go in your backyard and get stones and stack them up and then get your shovel out and dig a trench. I almost brought a shovel today because when we planted this church, my dad gave me a shovel and he had someone with really nice handwriting write like the Wellfort Pain and like a scripture on it. And my shovel broke at home. And so I used the prophetic symbolic shovel to work. And I thought, hey, what better to use a prophetic gift than to actually use it digging? And I've actually killed 3 snakes with that shovel. And so that's my, it stays in my garage, even though it's like this, this prophetic thing. But I almost brought that shovel. I forgot to grab it out of my garage. It says in verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time talking about this, and I'm not going to explain to you about how much it could hold and why it was that size or anything like that. What I want to say is this. What I mean by digging a trench is simply, are you willing to work? Are you willing to give effort in your relationship with God? Because listen, it's not always going to be easy. But Elijah, he repaired the altar and then he dug a ditch. Why? Because you dig a ditch. The reason he dug it is with the anticipation that it would be filled. Yeah. And it makes me think about in 2 Kings chapter 3, there was all these armies that were coming against Israel and Judah. And now Elijah has already gone to be with the Lord and his successor, Elisha, is in his place. And they've gone, the armies of God, they've gone out to fight these people, but there was no rain, there was no water for the people to drink. And so the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, he says, is there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of that we would know what we ought to do? And they say, yes, there is Elisha. And he said, good, he's a man of God. Bring Elisha here. And Elisha comes and he looks at the wicked king of Israel and he says, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even stand in the same room with you. And so he says, what I want you to do is I want you to look over this valley. I want you to make this valley full of ditches. I want you to dig trenches throughout this valley. And so they dig trenches in the valley. They go to sleep. When they wake up, God has somehow filled every single ditch, every single trench with water. And the way the sun is hitting it, it looks like blood. Their enemies wake up and they look and they see the water that they think is blood and they get freaked out and they run and they leave. And God's army completely routs the enemy and has a major victory in their life. And so what I'm saying to you is this, you digging a trench is saying, God, I'm going to put in the work and expect that you're going to fill me. I'm going to, in faith, it may not be raining yet. I may still be in a dry season. You know, if we really hit a dry season and they shut everything out, do you know what you would eventually have to revert back to doing? Digging. You know why you'd have to dig? Because you'd be trying to get to water. Right? That's what they used to do back in the days. If it got dry, you just have to dig and dig and dig and dig and try to hit a well. When you're in a dry season, that's why I say dig a trench. Do not give up. Keep digging. Because you're like, I'm reading the Bible, but I just feel so dry. Keep digging. Yeah. I'm praying, but it feels so dry. Keep digging. I'm going to church, but it feels useless. Keep digging. Yeah. I'm praising, I'm worshiping, but I don't get the goosebumps and I don't get all the feels and it doesn't feel like it's working. Keep digging that trench and expecting God to fill it. Good. Because he will. Yeah. Amen? Amen? All right, number 3. Prepare a sacrifice. Verse 33. And he put wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and he laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So he cut the bull in pieces. What he did was he prepared a sacrifice. He said, God, I'm giving this to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We know that in the new covenant, because remember, the Old Testament, it's just an example. It's just a foreshadowing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what I'm saying is this. If you're in a dry season, repair the altar, but know that the reason you're making an altar is not just so that it can stand there, it's so that you can get on it and say, God, I'm the sacrifice. I know Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. This is not about paying for your sins. This is about saying, God, in response to what you have paid for me, I'm responding by saying, here I am. Yeah. And the reason that we experience dryness is we stop living our lives as a sacrifice to God. That's why when we were singing in that song, and I just loved how every single song today, it ties into what I feel like God is saying to us. It says at the end of verse 2, all for your glory. Living your life as a sacrifice is simply just saying, God, my life, everything that I do, I want it for your glory. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that for like the last 30 or 40 years in church, we have idolized full-time ministry. And we think that the greatest sacrifice anybody could make for God is to be a pastor or to be a missionary, when that is not true. I think it's great when God calls someone to full-time ministry. I think it's awesome. But that doesn't mean you or you or you, the greatest thing you could do is sell everything that you own and move to Africa and start an orphanage. Because if God didn't call you to do that, that's actually called disobedience, not obedience.
Right.
The greatest thing that you can do is do what God called you to do with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. If that's working in a factory, then you say, God, I am working in this factory, and my life is for your glory, and it's for your honor. If that's staying at home with your children, you say, God, I want to honor you in every decision that I make, every way that I speak to my children, in every place that I go, when I'm out getting coffee or when I'm out at the grocery store. The greatest thing that you can do is say, God, my life is yours. But we think that the greatest thing that we could do would be to go into full-time ministry. No. Only if that's what God's called you to
that's
do.
Right.
The greatest thing that you can do is say, God, I'm presenting my body to you as a living sacrifice. Now, when something becomes a sacrifice, you no longer get to decide its outcome. That means your life is in his hands. I'm laying this, God, on the altar of my life, and I'm saying, whatever you want to do with it. And when we experience dry seasons in our life, when we feel hopeless and we feel insecure and we feel like everything is not going our way, I can guarantee you it's because we have stopped allowing God to have full control of who we are.
Yeah.
That's why Elijah prepared a sacrifice to say, God, I want you to come and I want you to consume this sacrifice and this offering. So my encouragement to you, repair the altar. Make sure that there's a place where you meet with God. It's not about, you're not doing it for anybody else. Because here's what happens so many times, is we'll do it for our spouse, or we do it for other people, or we do it for so that people see us at church. You need to meet with God for God and for you alone.
Yeah.
So repair the altar, repair the place where you meet with him. And also then, you know, dig that trench, keep reading, keep praying, prepare sacrifice. And then here's the fourth thing, and this is so important, pray. Pray. If you're in a dry season, pray. Listen to verse 36 through 38. And it came to pass, I'm sorry, y'all, I know it's hot in here, I'm sweating too. But at least we all going to stink together, okay? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and here's what he said. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. You may say, I thought we were talking about what to do when we're dry. That fire makes stuff more dry, right? Didn't he just lick up all the water? We'll get to that. But I want you to notice that now, even though earlier Elijah was talking to the people, then he was talking to the prophets, but when it came time for the sacrifice to be consumed, he spoke to God. Now, why is this important? Because so many times our prayers are more for the people that are listening. Especially if we're in a corporate setting, so often we pray what we think other people want us to say. Or we're praying for them so that they'll think that we're spiritual. Elijah spoke straight to God.
Yeah.
I'm going to encourage you. If you're in a dry season, get on your knees. Because only God has the answers. You can't get there on your own. Be a person of prayer. You say, well, I've been praying. Keep praying.
Yeah.
I've tried prayer. Try it again.
Yeah.
Keep praying. That's digging that trench, but you've got to pray because it's the only way out of that dry season.
Yeah.
So often we want somebody else to come and lay hands on us and set us free from that dry season. But what God is really wanting is for us to get to the place of desperation where we finally don't lean on people, but we lean on him.
Yeah.
Pray. Open your mouth and talk to God. I don't know how. Just try. Yeah. Just talk to him. Charles Spurgeon said it the best way. Pray until you can pray. Just keep trying. And then here's the fifth thing. Wait. That's the hardest part. Because we want to repair the altar, and then we want to dig the trench. We want to prepare a sacrifice. We want to pray, and then we want it to happen right away. But you got to wait. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And so then Elijah, in verses 41 through 46, then Elijah said to Ahab, I'm just going to give you guys the Spencer version of this, okay? He says, boy, you better go eat and drink something because I feel the rain coming on. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go look. Go look towards the sea. So the servant went and he looked and he said, I don't see anything. Elijah could have gone, we failed. That's it. We tried. At least we got fire, but it's still dry. No, he said, go look again. The servant came back again and he said, I still don't see anything. 7 times Elijah said, go look. The servant came back. What'd you see this time? And you have to see this picture. I'm not going to give you guys the other picture, but Elijah's just waiting like this. He's like, go look. The servant keeps coming back. I don't see anything. 7 times. And finally, on the 7th time when he comes back, Elijah says, what do you see? He says, well, I see a cloud, but it's only about the size of a man's fist. And it's rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind. So listen, what if Elijah hadn't waited? He'd done all this other stuff, but then he waited and he just kept saying, go look, go look. Why? Because he knew that rain was going to come. I don't know when it's going to come. It's been dry for 3.5 years, but if we waited 3.5 years, we're going to wait until God sends the rain. Yeah. And so he says, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. I love this. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and he outran Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And y'all, it rained cats and dogs. It came down. Why? Because the people's hearts had been turned back to God. And if you're in a dry season, it's because somewhere your heart has turned away from God. I know we don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But the reality is, as your pastor, I've had dry seasons where I read and I didn't feel anything on it. I came to church and I worshiped and I didn't feel anything. You may say, oh my goodness, that's just terrible. Don't sit there and lie to yourself like you haven't been there before. But if we will, I feel like God is truly saying this, if we will repair that place of one-on-one relationship with God, where you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, you may say, I don't know how to get there. Just trust me, he'll meet you there. Just try. Set that place. Go, God, this is my altar. I'm sitting at my dining room table. This is an altar. It's for you. If we'll dig a trench, keep reading, keep praying, keep worshiping, expect him to fill it. If we'll prepare that sacrifice and say, God, here's my life. And if we will pray, truly talk to him, and then we'll wait, he will take care of the rain. Yeah, that's right. So that's what you do when you're in a dry season. Maybe, and like I said earlier, maybe you're not in a dry season. But one day, hopefully, if you experience one, you'll remember this word. Maybe if you've been in a dry season. In fact, this morning we were in pre-service prayer. Logan was leading pre-service prayer. And he said he woke up this morning. He felt like God saying to him, it's a new season. I'm declaring today, I feel like we've been in a dry season as a church. And I'm saying today, we've got to turn our hearts back to God. You may say, people, we get so prideful. What do you mean my heart is not towards God? If we will humble ourselves and really look inwardly and go, okay, God, if you're saying that we need to turn our hearts back to you, we need to. I'm going to tell you this. I want this church to be a place where there's an abundance of rain. What do I mean by that? I mean where the presence of God is here, that when people come through the door, they don't leave the same person when they walk out. They don't just leave going, oh, I feel a little bit better about myself. No, they're changed from the inside out. I want the presence of, because only God can heal people. Only God can deliver people. Only God can save people. Only God can restore marriages. Only God can bring prodigals home. Only God can do that kind of stuff. And if we are not living with our hearts turned fully to him, we will trick ourselves into thinking we're doing everything right, but we do not have the fullness of who God really is. So turn your heart back to God. In fact, I want to ask you, normally right now I would say everybody stand to your feet. I want you to stay right there where you are seated. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to begin to have an honest conversation with God. And I want to really encourage you, don't just wait until this is over and you go, okay, if I've got stuff to deal with, I'll deal with it later. There may not be a later, and I'm not using that as a scare tactic. What I'm saying is, you need to respond right now. And what I want you to do is I want you to let God deal with you in your heart with where you are. Maybe you need to start repairing an altar. Maybe you need to start with tearing down an idol, repairing an altar, digging a trench. Maybe you need to say, God, here's my life as a sacrifice. Maybe you need to just pray. And then we need to wait. What I want you to do is if you're saying, we're turning our hearts back to God, I want you to come to the altar and join me this morning. Because we don't make a lot of altar calls, but I want you to know I'm in the altar today as the pastor of this church. And I'm saying to God, God, we're turning our hearts to you. Forgive us for where we've been distracted by the world, distracted by our careers, distracted by whatever it is that is keeping us. And Father, we're saying today, we don't want to live in a dry season. And so if you're saying, I want to live fully surrendered to God, and I want to come out of a season of dryness, and I want to live in the presence of God, whenever you're ready, just come join us in the altar today. Listen, there's not going to be judgment if you do or you don't, but I just want to say today that this is going to be a house that we're not going to be content with just doing things that look good on the outside. But God, we turn our hearts back to you. And God, we make ourselves a sacrifice today. We want to be holy and acceptable, which your word says is a reasonable act of worship. And so, God, we turn our hearts to you today. Father, I pray against the spirit of religion that's held us in bondage. And Lord, we say that we want to walk in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. We want to bring forth fruit in season. We want to be that tree whose leaf does not wither, but that whatever we do will prosper. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But God, we say we delight in you. We delight in your word, we delight in your will, and we delight in your way. And we say, have your way in our hearts, God. Lord, as Elijah said, he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. Lord, I pray for the abundance of rain upon the dry and weary souls. There's a place in Isaiah where it says he'll make rivers in the wasteland, Maybe your heart feels like a wasteland today. Let God birth a river. He says, behold, I'm doing something new. Shall it not even now spring forth? So we're saying spring forth. God, we dig the trench and we expect you to fill it. We prepare the altar, we prepare the sacrifice, and we cry out for you. God, your word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. God, we need you to heal our land. And so we humble ourselves before you today and we say that we want the outpouring that you have promised and you are sending to this house that would bring refreshing to souls. Could you imagine how refreshing it would be for rain to fall after 3.5 years of no rain? God, we say send the rain. I'm asking for the prayer warriors and the intercessors to pray with me right now for the rain of God. God, we ask and we press in right now and we say pour your spirit out, God. Send the rain, God, we on the weary and the dry and the broken souls, God, on churches that are drying up and dying, God, on houses that have no presence and no power and no flowing of the Holy Spirit, God, we say we want the rain of God to fall. We want you to come, God. We want you to fill this place. God, we say create rivers in the wasteland. And God, we just cry out for the rain. We ask you to send the rain, God, just like you did in the book of 1 Kings, even though it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, when it was time and when Elijah prayed and when people's hearts were turned back to you, you sent rain, the type of rain that a chariot couldn't even be driven in because it was coming down so hard. God, we say, send your rain. Pour yourself out upon this house, upon our lives individually. We long for you, God. We long for you. I'm going to end by reading this passage of scripture out of the book of Isaiah. I alluded to it a moment ago, but I want to read it over us today. Isaiah chapter 43. Excuse me, let me get to it here. In my Bible. It says this. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, in a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Father, I thank you that you're going to give us rivers in the desert, and you're going to sustain our soul. In fact, even after this encounter that Elijah has on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, Jezebel finds out that all her priests have, and her false prophets have been destroyed, and she sends word to Elijah. She says, so be it to me if by this time tomorrow I don't make you as one of them. And the Bible says that Elijah got very afraid, and he ran, and he left his servant, and he went a day into the wilderness. He got under a broom tree, and he said, I just want to die. And the Lord sent an angel, and he woke him up and he said, arise and eat. And he gave him bread and water in the middle of the wilderness where there was nothing. And Elijah He eats, he goes back to sleep. The angel comes again and he wakes him up again. He says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. I believe that today God is saying to us, he is going to sustain us with the rain that can only come from heaven. So Father, I pray that you would send your rain, and may we be ready for it. We trust your timing. And Lord, I just pray and thank you that the seasons and the times, they belong to you. And God, we may have put ourselves in a dry season, but Lord, we admit we can follow these steps, but it's only you that can send the rain. So Father, we're asking and we're receiving whatever it is that you want. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would lift your hands, receive this blessing. You can stand to your feet if you're still in your seat. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you know that the Lord is God and that he's watching over you, he's sustaining you, he hasn't forsaken you, but he's right there listening and waiting, and he'll be with you in every single season, in every single situation. So Father, we just say, send the rain. We're dry and we're weary and we're in a barren land. But Father, you hold the heavens and you hold the rain, and we say, send it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Hope you have a wonderful and a blessed week. And don't forget, there's no service this Wednesday night.